Continuing with the description of ministry, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, a short section, the prerequisite for ministry, dealing in two areas, conscience and conduct. Verse 12, Paul says, "For our rejoicing," literally boasting, "is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation," which is an old English word for lifestyle, "in the world and more abundantly to youward," or toward you. So he's saying he has a clear conscience about these two things. About, he says, simplicity. Simplicity, the Greek word, means singleness of focus. Singleness of focus. In other words, he lived his life with one focus in mind, made decisions for that one focus, didn't get involved in the world except for the fulfillment of that one focus. And secondly, godly sincerity. The word sincerity in English would be translated transparent. Transparent. The word itself is made up. One word means the sun, not son of God, but the sun up in the sky. And the word judgment. To judge something by the sun. And so if you put take a clear glass of some kind, fill it with water and hold it up to the sun, you could see what you're drinking. Maybe you don't want to do that, but that's what this is making reference to. It means to be transparent. It means what you see is what you get. And so Paul says that we had a singleness of focus and we had a godly transparency about us. Hold us up to the word. Hold us up to the things of the Lord. Anything you want to, because we're transparent. Nothing to hide. And it was not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. He made these same statements in the first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. He says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He refused to motivate and manipulate people with human wisdom. He demonstrated the power of the Spirit so that their relationship with the Lord would be by faith and not by man. Verses 13 and 14, conduct, "For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge." In other words, what you see is what you get. What you read, we have always preached the same gospel. "And I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end, as also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing." And again, it's the word for boasting. "You're our boasting, even as also ye..." "Ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." It's in people. And he's getting ready to introduce for us that the fruit of ministry is what happens in people and their walk with the Lord. Page 8. The procedure for ministry. Dealing in communication. Verses 15 through 20. "And in this confidence, I was minded or purposed to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit or blessing, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, or intentions, did I use lightness? It literally means to waffle. Did I kind of say, yeah, might do that, might not, kind of waffling between decisions? Did I use lightness when I said that? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, it's the word faithful, our word toward you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. In other words, are you going to come visit? Yes, if the Lord wills. Whatever the Lord wants. Well, give me an answer, yes or no. Yes, in the Lord, whatever he wants. We'll either be there or we won't. Some of the teachers, we'll see later on, the false teachers said, well, he said he was going to come. But remember, in chapter 16 of the first letter, he used what we call subjunctive moods. I might come, perhaps I will. And then at the end of it all, he says, according to the Lord's will. But they took it out of context and they said, see, they were trying to turn the people away from Paul and to them. Well, Paul doesn't even keep his word. Paul says, I don't make decisions and I don't communicate with people based on the flesh. I don't say yes one moment and no the next. I say yes, whatever the Lord wants. It's yes in the Lord. For all the promises of God in him are yes. And in him, amen. Unto the glory of God by us. So his communication was attacked. And his communication was, the answer is yes. Whatever the Lord wants us to do, that's where we'll be. The confession. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. There are four things here. Number one, to establish a person in Christ, it must be God, not people. Secondly, and the one who has anointed us, Paul says, for our ministry, it is God, not us. Who also has sealed us, the protective element around our spirit, and has given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The word earnest means guarantee. In fact, the word guarantee, aravon, in Greek, the word now in modern Greek means the engagement ring, a pledge, so to speak. So what God has done is he has sealed us and he has given us his Spirit as a guarantee or pledge in our hearts that we belong to him and that he's coming for us. He made the similar remarks in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In whom you also trusted, meaning Christ. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, and again that's aravon, of our inheritance, the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. He has purchased us. He just hasn't come pick us up yet. But the giving of his Spirit to us is the guarantee he's coming for us. And we will find as we continue to go through the scriptures, it is the guarantee of God that we belong to him. So Paul says, this is our confession. God is the one. He establishes us. He anoints us for what he wants us to do. He seals us. And he gives us his Holy Spirit. Page 10. The purpose for ministry, again in conduct. He says, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Very interesting. Paul says, and by now he's probably sent them two or three or four letters, and he keeps getting word back that they're in more rebellion against what Paul has to say. So basically he's saying, if I came now, you would not be spared. For I will come with a rod of correction. And the fellowship won't be sweet. I'm going to deal with you. So because of that, I didn't come. Now that's wisdom. Using a very carnal, worldly term, the term goes, you got to know when to hold them and when to fold them. You know, in ministry, you have to be sensitive. You can't just barge in there and say, okay, I am righteously angry and you people need to shape up. So basically, Paul says, I'm not coming. Because if I came, I would not spare you. And the motivation for that is he says, we do not have lordship or dominion over your faith. We're not your bosses. But we are helpers. It's literally the word fellow workers. We're fellow participants with you. We're not your Lord. Because by faith you stand. That goes along with what Paul was saying back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I didn't use words of man's wisdom so that you would be established by faith and not in human manipulation. If indeed someone in ministry is concerned about a person developing their personal relationship with the Lord based on faith, they'll be alongside of them. They'll contribute. They'll want to bring them to know the Lord more and to trust the Lord more, not to get a following. But this, much like John the Baptist, who said, I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. I rejoice when I see the bride and bridegroom come together. Nothing in it for him. He just rejoices to see people come to Christ. So if people are going to trust the Lord by faith, then you have to remove the human element to where they're trusting in people. Some people in ministry like that, where people can't do without them. But if people are in a ministry for the right purpose, it'll be to contribute to people's relationship with the Lord that they learn to live by faith. Page 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. One of the best chapters in the Bible. The participation of ministry, verses 1 through 4. The consideration of Paul. These are the considerations that one must have in ministry. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. That's the word for grief. The word for grief. It's the word used all the way through here. For if I make you grieve, the word sorry again is the word grieve, who is he then that makes me glad? And the word glad means to have a good frame of mind. But the same which is made to grieve by me. So he says, if I come there and I cause you to grieve over the heaviness of my discipline, and I'm looking for you, for the Lord through you, to minister back, so I can have an encouraging, good frame of mind about the things of the Lord, well, if I make you grieve, who's going to make me glad? It won't be there. And I wrote this unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow, and again, that's the word grief, from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction, thlipsis, and anguish, here are the words stress and distress, of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. So again, taking into consideration, using wisdom, know the right time to go, know the right thing to say. Pages 14 and 15, the principles for restoration. This is a good one. But if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Here's the correction by Paul. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment. Now he's talking about the man, you remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the man who had an incestual relationship either with his mother or had an immoral relationship with his stepmother. He told them to deal with it. They went to talk to him, and he said, I'm not repenting, so they didn't do anything about it. So he says, when you gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So Paul is saying there must be serious discipline if there is no repentance of sin. Now you have to understand that Paul is taking things to the extreme because the sin is very serious and the person refuses to repent of the sin. He said in further in 1 Corinthians 5 that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. His sin is going to affect the entire church. So he says, if he won't repent, then disfellowship him, send him away from the fellowship. In fact, later on in chapter 5, he says, don't even socialize with him. Don't eat with him. Don't communicate with him. So that his flesh will be destroyed and that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. In other words, if you take a truly born-again believer and under discipline separate them from fellowship and say they can't come, that is a very, very difficult thing for them to do. Some people would say, great, thanks, see you around, you know. But the Spirit of God in them will grieve and they will hunger for the Word and for fellowship with their friends. But Paul is ministering this to say this is not punishment. And in our text it says it has gotten to that point. This is discipline. In other words, every step taken is with the idea of restoring the person back. The person must repent and come back, which is a lot different than probably a lot of fellowships do. They like to punish people. We're gonna make you pay for that one, you know. And we like to see people suffer. Well, Paul didn't do it to make people suffer, but basically applied the proper discipline to bring the person to repentance so that they can be restored back to fellowship. Well, here in this letter, one of the things that bothered Paul was that the man had suffered sufficiently and wanted to come back into fellowship, and they wouldn't let him. They kept punishing him. That's like going from far left to far right. They wouldn't do anything about it. Now all they want to do is punish him. And there's no restoration. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of the many, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch grief. In other words, you can go too far. And he can be so grieved that it's now all of a sudden it's unhealthy. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. The word confirm is a political word. It means to announce to the public. For instance, now we have different people announcing their candidacy for the president. It's a public announcement. So he's saying, don't just let the guy in the side door and say, sit over there and you can join us back again. Make it a public announcement. Make it official that this person is now welcome back to fellowship. Let everybody know about it because they've been told to stay away. And you are to confirm your love toward him. In front of him and in front of everyone else. Your agape. Your concern for his spiritual welfare, even to the point of sharing with him how much it hurt the fellowship to discipline him like that. But it was out of love, not out of anger or hatred. About the character, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. So this is a test of your character. Are you going to let him back in because of agape love? Are you going to show some maturity? Remember in Galatians chapter 6, Paul ministered about if a person is overtaken with a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Those who have the testimony of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We find that man's anger, the human anger, over people who commit sin, who hurt other people in that way, the human anger is very much alive and well on planet Earth. But it has to be people who are under the influence of God's Spirit, not people who, in the human sense, want to kill a guy, you know. It has to be handled with the view of restoration, not punishment. So he says, I'm writing this to you for you to do, and I'm going to find out. This is going to test you now, if you're going to be obedient in all things. The cause, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I in the person of Christ. He's talking about unity here. I've forgiven the guy. I'm not even in your fellowship, and I've already forgiven him. He's repented. He's turned away from his sin. He's confessed his sin. But you won't forgive him. So we got to have unity here. Whom I forgive, I'm forgiving him for your sake also. And if you forgive him, then you're forgiving him for my sake, so that we can keep the unity within the body of Christ. Look at verse 11. lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan loves to take advantage when he can to create disunity within the body of Christ. And one of the things he likes to do is, if we are not unified in what God's Spirit wants to do or handle a certain situation, Satan likes to get in there and cause contention and distraction and division within the body of Christ. So that's what he is promoting here. Now on page 16 and 17. One of the great chapters of Scripture, and there is no doubt you're going to have to read this little portion, these last few verses of chapter 2, in order to really let it sink in. I don't know if anybody has exposed you to this before. It's very powerful. It is entitled The Procession of Victory. The procession of victory. The concern, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas, and we ran, showed you where Troas was, just north up on the west coast of Asia, to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from there into Macedonia. So he sailed across, and he's in Macedonia now, backtracking, trying to find Titus. So in the midst of all of his concern, one of the great verses in the Bible, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the savor or aroma of his knowledge by us in every place. Thanks to God who always is triumphing in Christ, always. Very special word for triumph that's found twice in the New Testament. And in both cases is making reference to the same thing. The Roman procession or the Roman parade for when their troops win a victory and they come back into the city. I have 10, if you find room, I think you have room at the bottom of your page. There are 8 points about this parade that I want to share with you. First of all, when the troops were coming back home, the people would go outside of the city and they would line the streets, both sides. People cheering as the troops were coming through. The people would line the streets as the troops were marching in. Secondly, the priests would be walking up and down the road or street, spreading the aroma of incense. So here are the people, they're still outside, and the priests are walking up and down the street with this lantern. It's got incense in it, all the smoke is going up, and that incense, same thing they did in the temple, where the burning incense was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, and the reason why that is because they were killing animals and making sacrifices, and the stench of everything, not exactly from a human standpoint, you think the Lord's not really pleased with all the smell. And the same thing out here. They wanted this parade, this procession, to be a sweet-smelling aroma of victory to God. So here you have it, first two, you got the people lining the street, people would walk up and down, the priest would walk up and down, spreading the aroma of incense. The first people who arrive, under the supervision, of course, of the troops, they bring in the spoils. all the things that they took from the enemy, parading it in front of the people, and they're cheering, you know, as they're marching in. Look what we got. Look what we took. It's ours. Secondly, the captives that have been set free from the prison camp. So when they defeated the other army, they went into the different prison camps where people were being held, and they let them out. And they were part of this parade. And people are cheering and are saying, thank you, your troops gave us freedom and set us free. Next in this parade, a white bull or oxen, an animal. And this white bull or oxen, white oxen, would, after the parade's over, would be killed and cooked. And people of the city would feast in celebration, a festival-like celebration within the city. Sixthly, next would be the enemy soldiers that have been captured. Not the dead ones, obviously, but these are the enemy soldiers coming in this parade. Seventhly, the commander and officers of the victors. The people in charge of this victorious campaign. And of course, the people are going mad by now. They're just, these are heroes to them. Okay. And lastly, the soldiers themselves of victory would come in. And the people are cheering. And they're going wild now. Now this parade, when it is finished, two things happen. Number one, the white bull or oxen is killed and prepared for the festival inside the city. The enemy soldiers who were taken alive are taken outside the city and killed. But they were in the parade. This kind of seems like a little not very fair, huh? But that's what they did. Now, let's go back to what Paul's teaching us. Now, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. And remember, triumph just doesn't mean victory. It's the special name for this parade, this victory parade. So have it in your mind, these different elements of this victory parade. And causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the aroma of his knowledge by us in every place. You see the priest going up and down the street with that incense. That's the aroma of the knowledge of God. Here is the constitution of ministry. For we are unto God a sweet savor or aroma of Christ. In them that are saved and in them that perish. Both. To the one we are the aroma of death unto death, and to the other the aroma of life unto life. We have a tendency in our culture, because we don't understand this type of a thing, we have a tendency in our culture to say, well, last week in our crusade, we had 50,000 people attend, and 4,000 people came up to receive Christ, and they were saved. 4,000 is the big total. Well, those are the captives that have been set free in the parade. Paul is saying we always have the victory, even if Nobody ever receives Christ. That is victory. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ will be death to those who are dying and life to those who are living. If a person has a heart to receive Christ, they will be made alive by the gospel. If a person has a heart that rejects Christ, when they hear the gospel, it's going to push them further into spiritual death. What a way to look. It's not 50,000 people were there and 4,000 people received Christ. Well, the triumph also was there is that there's a possibility that 46,000 people heard the gospel and rejected it. Praise God. That's what it's for. Both. Dual purpose. Paul saw that when he stands before the Lord and he has his parade coming into heaven, it'll be both people who have received Christ and both people who have rejected Christ under his ministry. And at the end of the parade, the people who have rejected Christ, they'll be sent to their place. And the victors will enter into the city and have a feast and a festival. What a concept. So foreign to our way of thinking. Can't help but think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah in the Old Testament was called the weeping prophet. Obviously, because he wept a lot. I would not want to have his ministry. Though I admit, if God called me to do it, I would have to do it. You see, when Jeremiah preached, nobody repented. Nobody. In fact, God told him, I'm going to send you out there and I want you to tell the people to repent. And by the way, Jerry, they were close friends. As I send you out to preach that gospel of repentance, no one's going to repent. See, now I would have had a suggestion right away. You know, I'm one of those people, I can save time and save money. It's like, if you're going to send me out there to tell them repent and nobody's going to repent, let's just forget it, you know. I mean, save us some trouble here. No, it was the faithfulness of God to send him out. What if somebody had been called to the ministry and their entire life of all their preaching, not one person turned to Christ? And yet it was established that he had the Spirit of God. And indeed, it was God ministering through him. But nobody ever repented. Is he a success? 100%. 100% success. Though he would not have anybody in his parade of any captives that were set free, his parade's going to be pretty big still. People cheering. Jerry's our man. You know. This concept that Paul is introducing is beyond our cultural understanding. That whether a person receives Christ or rejects Christ, Paul says that is the victory. Is that we preach the gospel and what he's getting to, and we'll get more into that next week when we get into chapters 3 through 7. What Paul is getting at here is that he preaches the same message. He doesn't change it. He doesn't compromise. For instance, if I preached a couple of messages at a church, an evangelical message and to sinners to repent, and nobody repented in the first three meetings, I might think about, well, maybe I need to change my message. You know? Maybe I need to do something different. In fact, somebody would probably come up and suggest that. You know what I did when I preached to get people to make decisions? You know. Paul says, I'm not compromising. I am commissioned to tell the truth in Christ. And I will not change it. To get people to respond to the positive, mainly because you cannot take someone whose heart is heading towards spiritual death and they hear life, they can't turn around. Only a person's heart that responds to life in Christ. You can't take someone who is dying unto death and they be saved. We don't know who they are. They probably don't know who they are. But what God asks us to do is sow the seed. That's all we have to do. That's all we're responsible for. You don't know how much this chapter relieved me of a tremendous burden that was placed on me through Bible schools and different churches. Is that only the numbers of the people who responded positively were counted. And once I realized this and started saying, I'm just going to stick with the word, just whatever the word says. Then I was approached and said, you can't do that. People are going to leave. Praise God. Because it's not just for reception, it is also for rejection. If there's something wrong with the message, that's one thing. If it's not the Lord and if it's not what the Bible teaches, that's one thing. But if it's another thing, if someone wants to reject Christ, well, we don't want them to leave. That's the preaching of the gospel. A person either receives or rejects. He says, and who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. The word corrupt is a Greek word that would be equivalent to our term swap meet. The word of God is not a swap for a swap meet. We don't merchandise it. We don't compromise to get something back or trade. We are not those who peddle the word of God. But as of sincerity, and again, that's the word transparency. But as of God, accountability. In the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Wow, what a statement to make. Whether a person receives or rejects, our conscience is that we're going to be transparent, we're going to be accountable to God, and we're going to represent Him properly in Christ Jesus to people. Wow. I've been in situations where I've compromised. As God began to show me these things and I began to be convicted, and yet I had to compromise to keep my position or keep my job. But when God's Spirit's in you, you don't last long before the conviction overrides everything you're doing. Like, stop the music, you know. Stop the train, I got to get off. And when God convicts you and shows you that it is not insincerity, that it is not done in accountability to God, and you're not speaking for God in Christ Jesus to the people, that you are functioning as an employee. Because the people pay your paycheck. Very powerful stuff. Paul, even in his distress, he says, you know, we always have the triumph in Christ. You know what scripture fits this very well? Isaiah 55:11. God's word will be sent out by God to accomplish His purposes, and His word will not return to Him void, but it'll accomplish every purpose for which it's sent. That's Paul's confidence. We think success is when people receive Christ. Of course we rejoice over that. Of course we'd rather see that. But Paul says, the gospel of Jesus Christ is life to those who are living and is death to those who are dying. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Such powerful words, we need to read them over. We need to meditate on them. As Paul opens up his heart to us, not as a professional, but as a servant, with a servant's heart, we pray that you would teach us, enlighten us, help us to understand more of the truth of the gospel according to God, not according to man. Because Jesus said, you shall come to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And only the truth, not just scripture that's misused, but the truth will set us free. We pray that you would help us with these things in Jesus' name. Amen.